Well, I would invite you all to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Our text for this morning's sermon is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And in this sermon, we will be considering and meditating upon Christ's message to the church at Ephesus, which is the first letter that he wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So let's give our undivided attention to our Lord's words here in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the words of the living God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. And thus reads the holy, infallible, and preserved word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our well, brothers and sisters, in these verses, we read of a very faithful, persistent, and doctrinally sound church who our Lord Jesus highly commends in the beginning of his letter to them. You would be extremely hard-pressed to find a more devoted church to the cause of Christ than the church at Ephesus. Week in and week out, you see, they were proclaiming the whole counsel of God. They were steadfastly, as this text says, enduring and standing firm under intense persecutions for the gospel during their time. And they were also resolutely and zealously calling out false teachers along with their false teaching and practices, such as the Nicolaitans, as we read in verse 6. I mean, what more can you ask for from a new covenant church? They had everything going for them from the very get-go. They were a reformed church with a capital R. They were loaded with the finest and best preachers and ruling elders. If you remember from Acts chapter 19, they were a church originally planted by the Apostle Paul himself, and they had Timothy as their minister for many, many years after that. Again, on paper, congregation, they had everything. They were a very busy church in their allegiance to the Word of God, but there was a very serious problem that went unnoticed by everyone. Even they did not know of it. They may have been thriving on the outside, but on the inside, in their hearts, below the surface, hidden underneath all their praiseworthy acts, which it is amazing that Christ commends them so highly, but underneath lay a very deadly heart condition that would prove to be fatal if they left it untreated. What was this? Well, we read of it in verse 4, where Christ says these daunting words to them, and hear them this morning. Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. The church of Ephesus, in all of their external conformity to the commands of the Lord Jesus, had tragically left him in their hearts. They had lost him as their first love. And day by day, their love for him was getting weaker and weaker and dissipating at a very, very rapid pace. So Christ boldly, in his grace, rebukes them for it. But before we go casting the first stone at the church at Ephesus, have you ever succumbed to this horrible disease of losing hold of Christ in your hearts? Maybe you're like the bride in Song of Solomon who says, "Where has my beloved gone? I have lost him. I do not know. Can you help me find him?" You can have everyone fooled, even yourself, thinking that your love for him must be in a good estate since you are faithfully obeying him in many different ways. But here we see it is very, very possible to do all those things and yet lose hold of Christ. Have you ever experienced this? It's a tragedy when this happens. So then the question for all of us is, how then do we recover from this horrible estate? How do we get ourselves out? Often it seems like there is no way out and we plunge ourselves into despair, but have no fear, congregation, because Christ comes to us in this letter, in his grace, and tells us how we are to rekindle our love for him when we lose hold of him in our hearts. When our hearts feel very distant and feel very far from him, there is a remedy. And we see that in verse 5 in our text. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning, verse 5 in particular, where Christ provides three steps that you and I must take, brothers and sisters, if we want to recover from this terrible heart condition of losing our love for Christ, the love of our hearts. And so the first step that Christ gives his church in order for them to rekindle their love for him is this: by remembering the former state of your love. By remembering the former state of your love. We read this in the first part of verse 5. Look at it with me, where Christ says this: "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." This is the very thing, the very first thing that we must do. As soon as we notice that our love for the Lord Jesus is in a declining state, as it's in a cold state, to think back upon the time or the times when we were so enraptured, so caught up by Christ and loved him with a very intimate and a passionate love. It is that honeymoon type of love, that mountaintop experience. But in order to do this, it requires some serious soul searching on our part. You see, the word "remember" in this text is an active verb that mandates a deliberate and intentional act of recalling and reflecting upon the estate of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment compared to times past. So when Christ tells us to remember here, then the purpose of it is so that we can see clearly just how much our love for him has extinguished from where it once was. It forces us to see and lament in our own hearts over the stark contrast that you will find there when you do this, that you, by your own doing, that I, by my own doing, we have allowed the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ to descend to such a low capacity in light of all that he has done for us as our beloved husband. What a shame this is, and we should feel in our hearts. His love always has remained constant and unchanging toward us, yet we have not given him the love that he rightly deserves, and this greatly wounds him. Therefore, Christ, here in the beginning of verse 5, is saying this in effect. He's saying, "My love, whom I have loved with an everlasting love, think back upon those days when you loved me with such a vibrant and such a passionate love in the depth of your soul as a lover loves his betrothed. Where has this love for me been of late? I am married to you, am I not? Yet you do not give me your heart as you once did. Why? Why?" So then, brothers and sisters, when Christ reveals this to us and he says this to us in our hearts as we read his word or as we are seeking his face in prayer, reveals this lack of love to us that we have had for him, he calls you and I then to take a trip back down memory lane, if you will, and remember and contemplate what it was like to be head over heels, if you will, for Christ, with Christ who is our Redeemer. which was most evident when we first came to saving faith in him. The scriptures call this time, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals. When our love for Jesus was brand new, it was fresh, it was hot off the printing press. It was very lively. It was tender. It was genuine and sincere. It was that childlike faith that the Lord Jesus loves so much and so delighted in. Jeremiah 2:2, the Lord said this to his people. Thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest hard after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The Lord is saying, in effect, I remember the former times that you were so in love with me, but you have clearly forgotten me. You have forgotten me days without end. Therefore, you need to recall those days to your mind, how sweet and joyful they were when you loved me, so that you can see just how far your love has fallen and has strayed, how far your hearts are from me this day. Christ said to the Pharisees, though you draw near with me with your mouth, your heart is very far from me. And we can get into this in our own hearts as well. We are not much different. Brothers and sisters, remembering is a necessary work in the Christian life, a vital step in rekindling our love for Christ, because it will drive us then to heartfelt repentance. Before we can ever repent of our backslidden love for Christ, we must first and foremost see how great and how vile it is, which will only happen when we come to terms with how far we have fallen off the path from loving Christ as we ought to, as we once did with such a warmth, with such a zeal. Is he not worthy, Christian, of all your love? And once we do this, you see, remembering, then this will cause our hearts to lament and to cry out to God, saying, Lord God, oh, how far my love has sunk. For where is that love that I used to feel in the very bosom of my heart? Oh, what a wretch that I am for loving you so little. I see it now as clear as day, and I therefore now know the degree of my sin, and it breaks my heart that I would let my love for you run so cold and so dry in light of all that you have done for me in the covenant of grace and the gospel of your beloved Son. This, congregation, is what brings the conviction that your heart needs to then truly repent. It's not a fun action by any means. It will sting. The wounds of remembering hurt the most. But in the end, I can assure you that it will be good for your soul. For when you search deep within your soul and come to realize that you have barred Christ from the door of your hearts for however long it might be, the one who gave his very life for you so that you would be saved from the eternal hellfires, this should wound you greatly and cause you to weep over your sin, the sin of turning away your face from him. In this step of remembering is where you afflict the soul, as the scriptures say. So then we make it ripe for the gospel discipline of repentance. And it will make repentance then so much more sweet to you. This is the part that we often leave out or spend little time doing. This is why I believe the Puritans and our covenanter forefathers were much better repenters than we are, because they didn't just blow past this step of remembering as we are so prone to do. Christ says, if you want to regain your lost love for me, then you must engage first in this work of remembering. You see that he puts it first in our text. It is of great importance, so that you can then mourn and grieve with a godly sorrow for the depth of your fallen love that will be so apparent before your eyes when you do. Thomas Watson, in his great work on repentance, said this: where there is no sight of sin, there can be no repentance. There can be no repentance. So you need then to really see the grossness of it in order to truly repent of it. Therefore, the next time you feel your love for Christ waning or running dry, or you feel very little love for him in your soul, will you do this first step? meditating upon and considering the depth of your sin, to compare it with once where it once was your love for him, and to see how far you have fallen in your love, in your loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, as the scriptures call us to. So then stay there a little while, a good long while, so that you can feel in your heart the shame and the guilt of your sin before a perfectly holy God. And then that will be the springboard that then sends you to repentance and then into the arms of Christ, who is a very merciful and a ready to forgive Savior. This is what the Church of Ephesus needed to hear. They desperately needed to see the degree of their sin by comparing it to the time when they were first established as a church, when their love was hot and lively. And so Christ tells them, the way you get it back, O Church of Ephesus, is by remembering. This the same is true for you and I then, my friends. Remember from where your love for the Lord Jesus has fallen, so there you can get it back. It's not lost forever. You can find it with the power of the Holy Spirit when you, by faith, remember the former estate of your love. And so that's the first step. But the Lord gives another step that his people must take to heart and then do by faith. You're not done once you do this work of remembering. If you are to regain him back as your first love, you must do this. You must repent of your forsaken love. It comes by repenting of your forsaken love. Look again at verse 5 with me, which says this: remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent. And repent. Actually, Christ repeats this word at the end of verse 5 and says, except, or unless you repent. It's a common theme in the seven letters of John's letters to, or Christ's letters to, the churches of Asia Minor. Look at Revelation 3, verse 19, where we read of repentance. And Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so repentance, herein lies then the second step to rekindle your lost love for the Lord Jesus. And after having duly recalled and reminisced the former state of your love for Christ in order to see the weight and the gravity of such a sin before God, you need then to be quick to exercising the Christian grace and discipline of repentance. That if you are to ever recover your lost love, you need to truly, with a sincere heart of faith, repent to God the Father for the grave sin of failing to love his only begotten Son that he has commanded you to love him with the love that he has commanded to love you with. Repent of displacing the Lord Jesus in your heart with other lovers that you have entertained there, namely the idols of your heart. You see, your love for Christ, my love for Christ, only dwindles when we let others' things substitute or be in his place. In order to do this, to repent, you must have a change of mind and of heart toward your sin, which is what true gospel repentance is. And then you must verbally express that to God from the very epicenter, from the depths of your heart. For there can be no repentance without words. Hosea 14, 1 through 2, the Lord says this, and I want you to hear them. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. And how do you do that? Verse 2, take with you words. It's black and white. It's clear as day. And turn unto the Lord, say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. This is what repentance toward God looks like. It is never without words, whether they are silently in your heart or verbally expressed, as the man in Luke chapter 16 who was beating his breast saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's heartfelt acknowledgement that we have sinned against the Holy One. And not just generally sinned, but that we have deliberately, willfully, and intentionally transgressed against a very specific command, the greatest command in all the scriptures, Christ says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So we must repent of our sins particularly, as our confession says it. This applies to our failure then to love Christ. God says, if you wish to find mercy from me and be healed of your backsliding, then you need only to acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, as we read. And again, and say as David, against thee only have I sinned, O God. And so therefore, in order for us to be healed of our wayward love for the Lord Jesus, we must acknowledge that we have transgressed him by confessing it to God from our hearts and taking full ownership for it and responsibility. Cast all excuses aside. You should say to the Lord, Lord God, I have failed to love you as I ought, for you are altogether lovely. Yet I have done the exact opposite, and I have despised you in my heart. I confess that it is my own fault, and I take full ownership for it. Would you please then cleanse me of my cold and decaying love that I have given to you and rekindle it? Take away my iniquity, for I've done evil in your eyes. That's what the Lord Jesus, that's the type of prayer that the Lord Jesus is calling the people of Ephesus to do, to turn their hearts to him, to turn their faces to him by owning up to their sin of abandoning him in the seat of their affections. But my friends, though repentance is very bitter and toilsome, being physically, spiritually, and emotionally exhausting, it is often filled with tears and laments indescribable. It is so worth it. Because after you have poured out your soul in confession and loathe over the misery of the filthiness of your sin, you then will experience the sweetness of the fruit that the Spirit intends for it to produce. And in this, in the Hebrew language, one of the words for repentance is actually to take comfort, because that's what it's intended to do, to bring comfort to your soul. One Puritan beautifully said, the soul is never more enlarged or inwardly delighted than when it can melt kindly for sin. How true is this, brothers and sisters? Do you know of this sweetness? Have you ever experienced the sweetness as if it was a weight coming off your shoulders and as you receive comfort in your soul after repenting to God over a particular sin or over a host of sins? There is no feeling like it in this earth, on the earth. For whoever, after repenting, says, I wish I hadn't poured out my soul to God with repenting tears because it was a waste of time, I feel no different. I feel no better. No one does this, because when you truly repent, you see, you will not regret it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, repentance is without regret. Because the soul that truly repents, truly experiences the absolute joy and assurance of God's forgiveness and pardon through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, says David in Psalm 32. For we have this promise, beloved, that God can never break. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, this is describing what repentance is, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And also Proverbs 28:13, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh their sin shall have mercy. So you must know this, that God can never turn away your repentant soul when you plead with him to forgive you in Christ, because he can never turn away his son, who is your mediator, who stands in your place. So then know that he shall surely bring mercy and shine his light upon you, his face upon you again. So brothers and sisters, this is the God-intended path to finding your long-lost love for Christ. It will come through the road of repentance, and there you shall see Christ and bring him into the tent of your heart again. For how could the one who passionately and jealously calls out to you and says, return to me, O Shulamite, return, return, then turn his face from you as his blood bought bride, as you come running to him with repentant tears and into his arms, like the prodigal came to his father. For there is not a single repentant sinner that God has ever turned away. You must know that. So, or Jesus says it like this: all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the next time you feel that you are losing your love for the Lord Jesus, or that it is dried up and shot, do not forget this vital step that we so often do. Turn your face to God in repentance. The devil will do everything he can to try to get you to avoid turning to God in repentance, but that's what you need most. Leave behind all excuses. Own up to your cold heart and say this: I will confess my transgression before the Lord. And you shall then say after that, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. This is the antidote that cures a heart that has lost hold of Christ. Repenting of your forsaken love. But there's one final step. And it's this, that you must leave out as you seek with the Spirit's help to rekindle your dying flame for the Lord Jesus. After going through the first step, which is remembering the former state of your love, and then step two, repenting of your forsaking love for him, the third and last step consists in this: by returning to your first works. By returning to your first works. Look at verse 5 again with me. Christ tells the church of Ephesus to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. And then he says this: do the first works. Do the first works. And by this, Christ means, after doing everything that I've told you in remembering and in repenting to me, you then must return to the works that you did for me at first. This is also a very vital part of the whole process of regaining Christ in your hearts. Because once he has declared you forgiven in repentance, he then says to you, go and sin no more. As he said to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verse 12. But there is also this is the passive side, the go and sin no more, of not returning to the sin that you have just confessed, like a dog returning to his vomit. We don't want to return back to it. But there's also a positive side of this, an active side, and it's this: with full purpose of and endeavoring after new obedience, to quote the Shorter Catechism. It is picking up your mat and walking, if you will. And so Christ here, understanding this positive outward expression that flows from the heart better than we do, he's bidding his people, after remembering and afflicting themselves with their sin and having repented for it, he's saying, go back to engaging those godly and pious activities that you have done at first for me. In other words, you have to do something, not as your penance, as the Roman Catholic Church says, but because this is part and parcel of a heart that is truly repentant. It must remove the idols of Baal and the Asherah poles. It must grind them to powder, but then it must also replace those idols with the habits of grace, righteous and godly deeds that are pleasing to the Lord, giving yourself to the means of grace with a completely different attitude and mindset, rather than just doing them mindlessly and carelessly. It is going back to those activities that once made your heart for the Lord Jesus to soar and to abound, especially those things that you did for him when you were first converted, or to the times when your hearts felt very near to him in sweet communion. What are some of those things that you can think of that you yourself used to do that caused you to express your love for Christ in the deepest of ways? What was it? Was it going to a secluded place and pouring out your heart to him through journaling your prayers, going on a walk and looking at God's creation and contemplating all that God has done for you in Christ? Is it doing evangelism? Is it reading your Bible in the morning and then writing a verse and meditating upon that all the day? I don't know what it is for you. Think back to that time when the Lord grabbed hold of your heart, when you first came to him by faith. Every one of us here are different. We all have our own quirks and things that we remember. But the Holy Spirit in this text, brothers and sisters, is calling you to return to those first works that once filled your heart with so much love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that those things are so insignificant, or oh, how childish they were. They were not, because your heart was so inflamed with God over these things that seem so trivial, seem so small. And if they once enlivened your love back then, is the Spirit not able to do the same thing in your hearts by those same means? He certainly is, my friends. Many times we say in our hearts, have you ever done this? Where you say, oh, to go back to those days when I was first converted, like that young man or that young woman over there. Oh, how great and zealous my love for Christ was back then. But those days are gone. I cannot go back to them, unfortunately. But who is to say that we cannot go back? In this text, Christ is saying, you can come back to me with that same love and zeal. Do we not have the same Spirit dwelling in our hearts by faith, who is able to work the fruit of love? Oh, we do. Maybe you need to go back in time and call that person that brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember some of those things that you used to do back then when you were regenerated, or to go to that place where you poured out your heart to God, begging him to have mercy on you and to save your soul. Friends, whatever it is, I don't know. But the Lord Jesus, as the one who walks among his seven churches, the head and king of his church and of our individual hearts, is telling you to go back and to do those first works. They are not unattainable, as we wrongly think. This is precisely what you and I need to do after having repented of our backslidden heart. We need to get busy communing and walking with Christ, as we once did before. Is there a person that you read, a theologian or an author, who caused you to weep tears of joy as he spoke of the beauty and the loveliness of the grace of the Lord Jesus for sinners such as yourself? Do you have that person? Go back and read those books or those articles. Then, my friend, you will, and see then if that will not fan your flame with intensity, that same intensity which you loved Christ and all the graces that he has in the gospel. So from this text, we learn then that after pouring out our hearts to God in repentance and then experience afresh the brightness of his faith and warmth of his love in Christ for us in the gospel, as we are assured of his forgiveness in Christ, then we need to, with a great sense of urgency, get our hands dirty by going back to the basic duties and disciplines of the Christian religion. Don't delay. After experiencing the sweetness of forgiving grace upon your soul, then we ought and need to go visit the elderly who are sick, for an example. Oftentimes we're waiting for like this impulse to come and like pick us off the couch and go do something. I don't feel like it. No, but this is when your heart, This is the means that God will use to rekindle your love for Christ. Go to an orphanage or a foster home on the Sabbath day and spend time with kids there and teach them about Christ from the scriptures, or something similar to that. Godly works such as these will do more wonders for you than you will ever know. But that's because this is how God designed and desires repentance to flow through your heart and into your actions. John the Baptist, if you remember, told the publicans and the soldiers who came to him to go and manifest the authenticity of their repentance. They said, John the Baptist, what should we do? We've just received the remission of sins and forgiveness. What are we to do now? And in this, we see that true repentance always seeks to bear fruit. It longs to bear fruit, and it must bear fruit, not as payment again or as restitution to God, for that would be a mockery of Christ's permanent and perfect atonement for justified sinners, but rather, after repenting to God by means of confession, there will then be a present renewed vigor to express your gratitude and love for God as he has set you free from the bondage and guilt of your sin. To the publicans, John then said, exact no more than that which is appointed. To the soldiers, he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Or what did Christ say to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Christ say? He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He wasn't content just, okay, I'm good. You've expressed your love for me. He says, go and feed my sheep. Thus, in these examples from Scripture and in Christ's call to do again the first works, we see that it is this that we must do as well. If we are to take hold of Christ again into the bosom of our hearts, then what better way is there to open up the door of our hearts to him by engaging in those good works that the Lord Jesus is pleased by and calls us to do? For this is what Christ our husband is looking for in our hearts, brothers and sisters. In Song of Solomon 6:2, Christ says to us, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, the fruit being signified for our good works, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. This is what Christ is looking for. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us remember to not put off this important duty. In returning to Christ, after we come to terms with our sin and make earnest confession of it, this is good and we must do that, as we have seen, because the repenting that you have done, that you have engaged in, needs also to be accompanied with a willing heart to bear the fruits of that repentance, which are manifested in doing good works, particularly the first works. For the Lord knows what he is saying when he tells us how we are to return to him as our first love. So let us not foolishly think that we know better than he does. So therefore, we must do the first works. Well, as we bring our time in God's word to a close, we've examined each of these three steps that Christ gave to the church at Ephesus in order to rekindle her long-lost love. And we've seen that it involves these three things, and we must remember these things the next time we find ourselves in it. Maybe during this quarantine, you are feeling like, oh, I have all this time, and therefore my communion and my love, I'll be able to spend more time in God's word, but you haven't. You seem to have left him. This is what we all need to remember, these steps, when we fall flat, because we are going to fall flat. We will not love the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, and many times we will need to come back to him, just as God called his people Israel to come back to him in Jeremiah chapter 3. So there are two. So these are the three things. Remember the former state of your love. Second, repenting of your forsaken love. And third, returning to your first works. And each of these three things, my friends, are much easier said than done. But by God's Spirit, with the Spirit that God has poured out into our hearts, these are the steps that you need to recall to mind and go through and to seek his help as in when you find your love for Christ to be in a very declining and in a cold state. So if there be any of you here today who feels a lukewarmness in your heart for the Lord Jesus, then by faith, will you do what Christ has commanded here? And when you do these things, I can assure you, and from God's word and from Christ himself, that you will find Christ once again whom your soul loves. And he will be altogether sweet to you and to your eyes. For we must see the true misery of our sin. And then what does it say? We will comprehend the mercy of God toward us in Christ. And so once we do these things, we will say, yet again, I love thee, O Lord. And there is none other on the earth that I desire. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know how wayward our hearts are and how often we leave you in our hearts for others. And we wonder why we struggle and we feel like we do. We want to plunge ourselves into despair and we mourn over our estate. But God, in your grace, you have given us these three steps to heal us of our backslidden love for you. And we're so grateful that you have given these things. So Lord, would you help us to remember these things, that we must remember the former estate of our love and then go to repentance as you have called us to do in your gospel. And then also to return to those first works. And so God, would you work these things in us and so that we can rekindle our love for you. For we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ, and we do express our love for him this day. And so, Lord, would you help us and be gracious and merciful to us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.